I said earlier in the service, this is the start of the new year in the narrative lectionary. And that narrative lectionary allows us to trace the larger story of God through the Old and New Testaments and to see the overarching themes of Scripture. And usually it starts with a story of creation. But this year, this cycle, the first story is the story of recreation, the story of Noah, a great flood, and a rainbow promise. When we listen carefully to the scripture, it's a little shocking to me that we decorate our children's nurseries with pretty pictures of a boat and pairs of animals marching in. This is not a children's story. It is a hard story of a heartbroken God who destroys an entire world just a few generations after creating it. God intended a world that behaved and believed very differently than the one that developed. Now wickedness abounds both in the imagination of the human heart and in the violence of the societies they created, and apparently even wild and domestic animals are implicated by this. God is heartbroken by all of it, and he's ready to call it quits, to blot out every living thing from the face of the earth. This word used as a connotation of something being put out of mind, of unremembering. God, it seems, would like to just forget the whole business. Sometimes remembering requires remembering. Starting over. This is a hard picture of God, one willing to wipe from the face of the earth the very creation he once called good. God's innate need for justice cannot allow a world in which every inclination is toward evil to continue. But God is also a God of mercy and love. God's love and God's wrath are, in many ways, flip sides of the same coin. Violence can't be allowed to stand, and yet, as in God's response to the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Eden story, and as it will be time and time again in the stories that follow, God's deadly serious wrath is ultimately overcome by the Creator's more powerful inclination toward salvation. At the heart of the Bible's witness is a God who, no matter how grieved, no matter how angry, is in love with the universe and its creatures, particularly the beloved creations who somehow share that same God's image. The root of the Hebrew word that's used for the corruption that human beings bring on the earth before the flood is the same root as that of the destruction that the flood itself brings. So in other words, the destruction of the earth is the direct result of violence and corruption of human beings. The violence and corruption that fill the earth long before the floodwaters cover it. Isn't it the same today? So often, we're not punished so much for our sins as by our sins, by the consequences of our own inclinations toward evil. In our story today, human corruption leads to the corruption of the entire world, of the earth itself. And still, we read closely, the focus is less on the destruction of the flood and more on the ultimate mercy of God. The theological focus of this story isn't so much on human sin, but on God and God's commitment to all living things. As he looks at the world, heartbroken, grieving, God finds one righteous man, Noah, And it is Noah's obedience that provides the means by which God abstains from the complete destruction of the earth, allowing for re-creation. God's chosen solution to the dire problem of evil is presented as the catastrophic reversal of creation. It's the undoing of the orderly process recounted in Genesis' first chapter. You see it unweaving itself. And this includes obliterating the safe space God had made between the waters above and the waters below. And perhaps this was less an active destruction and more a simple turning away. A heartbroken God who can't bear to watch what has become of his creation. And without God's sustaining and continuously creative presence and participation in the universe, things fall apart. Everything is undone. Every being that lives by breathing perishes within the watery and chaotic dissolution of the creation, until only Noah and his family were left, and those animals that were with him in the ark. And then, there's this wonderful moment when the story turns, and God begins to reverse this uncreation. But God remembered, Scripture says, Noah and all of the beasts and cattle that were with him in the ark. God remembered. God turned again toward the remnants of creation, causing a wind to blow, like the wind, the spirit that moved over the chaos in the beginning. And the waters of chaos slowly subside. This act of remembering is the enactment of salvation, or at least its beginning. There's a world to dry out, of course, and birds to send scouting out for land and green growth, and there's a promise to be made about the future, but God is already remembering and remembering, renewing, rebuilding. And after months and months and months on the ark, Noah and his family and the animals emerge onto dry land, where Noah quickly builds an altar, giving thanks for their survival. And here is where I find hope in this hard story. God makes a promise and marks it with an enduring image, a reminder that storms run out of rain and waters do subside. It seems like God has grieved not just over the state of the world, but also over the solution. So God declares, never again. God commits to finding a solution to sin, violence, and injustice that is something other than the elimination of those who commit sin, violence, and injustice. God promises to never again destroy all creation with a flood, to never again abandon creation to the chaos, but to stay in the sustaining relationship that makes life possible. God enters into an eternal covenant with all creation without requiring anything in return. And what is even more amazing about this is that Scripture tells us that God does this fully aware that the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Still, the flood has not cleansed the human heart of sin, but God knows this, and God enters into this covenant with us anyway. Perhaps the divine heart that was so aggrieved by human wickedness that God sent a flood is now moved by the same grief to seek another way to get through to us. As with most ancient covenants, in this covenant there's a threat of destruction should the covenant be broken. But what makes this one different is that the threat is pointed at the most powerful party to the agreement. God's pledge includes a threat of violence against God's self. This is how serious the promise is. Imagine the shape of a rainbow.
Out of
I was not asking Siri, but apparently she can imagine that. I apologize. I really do have it on Do Not Disturb, y'all. So think about that picture, not you. It is the picture of a bow, not just a rainbow, but a bow and arrow, right? So God is pointing the divine weapon, God's bow, directly into heaven, right in God's own heart, and saying, when this bow is in the clouds, I will look on it. God will look on it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that upon the earth. The rainbow is really a reminder for God. We are secondarily reminded by it. It's a reminder that God's way of doing business will be forever different. Now, make no mistake, God still takes evil seriously. But God will deal with human evil in other ways from this point forward, by calling Abraham and Sarah and blessing them to be a blessing to all people, by calling the Israelites to be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. God will call prophets and priests, shepherds and vine dressers, you and me, to proclaim God's judgment and mercy and to call people into covenant loyalty. Over and over and over again. Humanity has not changed much in the story of the flood or now. We continue to sin and to rebel against God. We continue to fill the earth with violence. And God judges, but God also redeems over and over and over again. The rest of the Bible, the rest of history, continues the story of that divine commitment to the beloved creation. And God will step into the midst of this still violent world himself, subject himself to it, share in humanity's suffering and death. And by this most unexpected means, God will overcome and make new, will remember all of creation, showing once and for all that God is passionately committed to God's creation. Even with its many pairs of animals, the story of Noah and the ark is not a children's story. It's more powerful than that. It is a story about death and life, a story about human sin and God's redemption. And it's a story, most of all, about a God who is forever committed to God's people, to us. That is the good news. God remembered and continues to remember us. Rather than destroying the world, God entered the world as Jesus and experienced the worst of humanity so that we might not be destroyed by the consequences of our sin, but might live full lives with God now and forever. As always with Scripture, there is good news and a challenge. The good news is that because of Jesus, we can know that our own inclinations to evil don't have the last word. God will seek us, despite or perhaps because of God's knowledge of every sin, every grief, and every shame that veils our vision of God's reality and of our own reality as God's creation. Whatever dwells in our hearts that keeps us from hearing the harmony of all life in God's care, God will not give up on loving us into restoration. And that's also a challenge, because we are made in God's image, and that means we are also called to join God in the recreation of God's kingdom here on earth. We're called to oppose violence in all its forms, and to share the good news of Jesus with our neighbors. We're called to repent of our own evil too. While we may not physically cause harm to others, each of us must face our guilt when we look at our lives by the standard to which Jesus calls us, when our words and even our thoughts may be unloving toward others, and Jesus calls that sin. We're called to repent, to seek a better world. We are called to be sure that the world knows and remembers that God's promise to stay in relationship is never broken, despite our faults, because God remembers. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you remember. You remember your promise, and you remember us. Help us to be faithful to our calling as well, God. To turn from evil, to turn toward the love to which you have called us. In your name we pray. Amen.